Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. There's no shortage of experience-based spirituality out there, is there? There's no shortage of legalistic spirituality. You'll hear about it all the time in Christian churches on Sunday morning. There is absolutely no shortage of this individualistic, atomized spirituality, this just me and Jesus spirituality out there. Do these three things, an experiential, a legalistic, and an individualistic spirituality, do they have anything in common? Is there anything that binds them together? And why are they so often found together in Christian congregations? Well, the answer to that question is, yes, there is something that binds them together. It's called pietism. I'm going to talk about it tonight on Issues, Etc. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt joins us here in just a moment as we discuss pietism. We are coming to you live this Sunday evening. It's the 23rd of January. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. As usual, our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. If you have a question or a comment on pietism, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, before we get to our guest and our subject, I want to thank those who joined our monthly donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. If you remember, our goal was to have 100 members by the end of 2004, and we ended up with 107, thanks be to God, and thanks to those who joined our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest to discuss pietism. He's a regular guest, professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and he's co-host of the White Horse Inn radio program. Rod, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
How would someone know, first of all, sitting in church on Sunday morning, whether or not their church had fallen prey to pietism? What would they hear preached or prayed or sung or in Bible class?
Well, if you have to put it very, very small on a postage stamp, the major subject is going to be the individual rather than Christ on the cross. In some way or another, it's going to be inventory of how you're doing with the Christian call or what Christ has called you to do. The emphasis on Christ dying for us outside of us and his righteousness being imputed to us freely is going to be there, but it'll be a minor key, and the major key will be something that gets you back focusing inside. How is my life of prayer? How is my life of Bible reading? How do I measure up to what the second table of the law commands of me? How am I doing? It's an internal focus.
So what's the danger here? As we discuss pietism, you put the note strongly upon the individualistic nature of it. We'll get into a few of those things in the future. What's the danger here?
Well, the gospel, if it is replaced from the cross to inside of my heart, there is no gospel. That's a different religion. And many have charged pietism with feigning faithfulness to Lutheran orthodoxy, but what really amounted to a different religion was introduced. They were claiming that they were going to sort of complete the Reformation, which was a little short on Christian experience. And so the emphasis shifted to my Christian experience. We say on the White Horse Inn, if it's inside of you, it's not the gospel. Anything inside of me isn't the gospel. And the focus shifts, or it isn't as if orthodoxy is denied. There's an emphasis on a different syllable. In healthy Lutheranism, the emphasis is on Christ's death for my sin, his substitution, and then his righteousness freely imputed to me as if it were mine. So the action is outside of me. I'm justified by what somebody did outside of me. In pietism, it sneaks back to focus on my inside again. And you really end up back in the law.
So in other words, rather than saying, okay, my salvation and its certainty, its assurance, is found outside of me and what Christ did for me without any help from me, thank
right.
you, to what's going on in my heart, my moral progress, my spiritual progress, all that kind of barometer measurement, temperature taking.
Absolutely. And that's a good, what you just said is a good summary of it.
All right. You speak from firsthand experience. Tell us your story of your experience with pietism.
Well, on the positive side, there was a high value to the Word of God where I grew up, but the formation was Hauge Lutheran Pietism, Norwegian Lutheran Pietism. And so the emphasis really wasn't so much on baptismal regeneration as much as it was on confirmation, which had mounted to a conversion. And the emphasis wasn't so much on the Lord's Supper as much as it was on dedicating yourself to leading the Christian life as best God gave you the ability to do it. High stress on morals. I grew up with a Sunday school curriculum where there was always a moral point to every Sunday school story. Every Old Testament story or every New Testament teaching had a moral point to it. And this is similar to any Baptist. It really is. Now, what it does is finally causes you either to become skeptical and unbelieving, or it causes you to become a Pharisee. There's a Y in the road, and you go one way or the other. I went to skepticism, and by the time I was a senior in high school, I was pretty much cognitively not believing the historic Christian faith.
And you say this was because what?
Well, the weight, people don't realize the weight of having to examine yourself all the time to see if you are measuring up to what Christ calls you to is an even heavier law than Moses. And in American evangelicalism, this is sort of treated as if it's a great gift and encouraging and all of that. It isn't. It's a form of law that if somebody looks at it squarely and realizes the weight of it, they'll go one way or the other. They'll go to saying, I'm actually pulling it off, or they will go to saying, I am never going to pull this off. I'm not born again, I guess.
So why does it drive the person who is mired in pietism, whatever they may call it, sometimes it even has an official denominational label, but if they're mired in this pietistic focus upon the self, a preaching of the Christian rather than the Christ, a focus upon constantly taking my spiritual temperature, why does it bring them to that fork in the road that you say you either become a Pharisee or a skeptic?
Well, the weight of failing every day and being on the treadmill of the hurrier I go, the behinder I get, and they can't talk about it with one another because in that kind of focus on the self, you believe that others are pulling it off. You're the only one who's not. And you finally say, well, they must know some secret I don't know. And what I came to was, it felt better to be an unbeliever than it feels to be a Christian. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It was just hopeless, absolutely hopeless, because all of the emphasis was on spiritual improvement and progress and depth and all those things that had to do with what was going on inside of me. That's a horrendous burden.
So what, in the face of that, what does the genuine scriptural comfort, assurance, and certainty given by the true gospel, not the gospel that's going on in me, but that Jesus accomplished for me, what does it say in the face of all of that?
Well, it's presented as if it doesn't have to do with what's going on inside of me, really. Christ dies for me and for everyone as a sufficient substitutionary price for the sin of the whole world. The real action is by Jesus Christ on the cross, not by the Holy Spirit in my heart. Christ's saving work on the cross should be where the emphasis is, and my only part in it is to trust that instead of my improvement. There's a way in which the two are opposed to one another. I've got to turn away from focusing on my merit or my goodness or my whatever or my improvement and give it all up. One wag put it this way, Christianity is not the movement from vice to virtue. It's the movement from virtue to grace. Some people have said Christianity is the turning of the sinner from turned in on himself, a definition of sin, to finally God the Holy Spirit, by the gospel, turning him for the first time to look outwards to the one who actually saves him. And the Reformers believed in that objective theology that really does give comfort, because you aren't always saying, am I living up to even what the Bible says? Because the truth is, we're not.
We're talking with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt about pietism, experiential, legalistic, individualistic spirituality. He's professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California, and co-host of the radio program The White Horse Inn. Now, some of you might be saying, wait, it can't be that simple, and the focus can't fall there. Sure, Jesus did everything for me at the cross, and sure, his death was all sufficient. His perfect life was a life of perfect obedience that alone avails before God, but there's got to be more to it than that. Isn't there more assurance than just what Jesus did? If you're asking yourself that question, if you're saying that at this point in our conversation, my dear friend, you are probably a pietist. And when we come back, we're going to talk about more manifestations of pietism in the church. What does the preaching look like? What is the foundation for doctrine and practice in the church? What is believed about the nature of worship and what is sung by the pietists, as opposed to those who put their hope outside themselves in what Christ has done for them? Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. Before we go on, let me tell you about a place where students will not be given a heavy dose of pietism, the experiential, legalistic, individualistic spirituality we're talking about during this hour. It's Christ Academy 2005 at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Christ Academy is a 2-week residential program for high school-aged young men. It's a great opportunity to experience seminary life, and where students can explore the possibility of someday becoming a pastor themselves. Christ Academy takes place this summer on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The dates, June the 19th through July the 2nd. June the 19th through July the 2nd. If you're a high school age student, or if you know someone, some young man in your congregation or family who you think would make a great pastor, ask for information about the Christ Academy 2005 at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. Just call 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or to find out more about Christ Academy, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. We're talking about pietism. Rod, what does pietism do with the cross?
Well, in the very beginnings, they said, look, all the things of Lutheran orthodoxy are fine. It's just that what the church is doing is so formal and so intellectual that it's possible for people to go to these churches and miss the real life-changing gospel. There was a down deep sort of anti-churchness to it, and there was a down deep sort of enthusiasm to it. That is, the real church is the church that meets in small groups during the week, a conventicle. Now, these people actually attended most of them, and led in the town parish. But the real church was more what we do when we're praying for one another and reading the Bible together on our own during that small group during the week. That sort of emphasis, unless it's led by a pastor who really keeps it on track, will tend to lose track of the cross. We just, that theology in us from Adam will turn us away from where our attention ought to be to measuring how we're doing or how we're measuring up to the call of Christ to our life.
Well, you often hear people who I suspect are fallen prey to pietism speak of the cross in terms of their experience of it or their feelings about it rather than the cross itself, the objective reality that Christ accomplished for us.
There isn't a whole bunch in the New Testament about us experiencing the cross. The same way as you hear people talking about a theology that's incarnational, and then you find out that they don't mean the incarnation, they're really talking about themselves being sort of representatives of Jesus. The New Testament talks about the incarnation, and it talks about the cross, and both of those are outside of us. And to shift it to my experience of the cross is to change to language the New Testament simply doesn't use.
How would you know if you're having an experience? Or how would you know you're experiencing the cross if that's where you locate the cross, somehow occurring, the real meaning of it, the real oomph of the cross occurs somewhere in my bowels or in my heart?
That's exactly the problem. People, when this first got rolling, praised it for its critique of the rationalism of the Enlightenment. It got A's for that. But at the same time, they said, how exactly are you going to keep this from falling into a subjectivistic way of knowing? And come to find out, that's what happened. Their fears were actually realized after a while, that our way of knowing was an internal way of knowing. The pietist knows internally. They weren't uncomfortable encouraging people to read the medieval mystics at all. Arndt and Spener and others thought that there was real help for the Christian in reading the medieval mystics.
So nowadays, in say a typical Bible class, when the Bible is studied, read and studied, but the emphasis is put on what it means to me rather than what it means, period, are we seeing, if not the vestiges, in fact, full-blown pietism at work?
Yeah. The study of the Scriptures is really not primarily about what a passage means to me. It's as you said, the real study of the Scriptures is, what does the passage mean, period? What is it saying? That may not sound very thrilling compared to somebody who's going to read it subjectively, but that is historic Christianity, and the other is not.
What about the foundation for what is taught and practiced in the church? Where does the pietistic congregation or individual look for its foundation of doctrine and practice?
Well, in the first place, they'll look to their own experience of Christ within, and then if you have a whole congregation, then you see what everybody's experience of Christ is and see if you can, from that, kind of generalize to what's important. But this is a long ways from the Reformation. In the Reformation, you didn't do it by comparing experiences. You did it by going to the major sedes doctrinae of the Bible and saying, what can we learn from this about the question that we're talking about? What does the text say to guide us?
So if you get a congregation together that has pietistic tendencies, you'll often hear them talk about, in terms of what is practiced, well, what we do is we only do things that build up, that edify the body, and that usually comes out looking kind of like the same thing all the time. Lots of praise songs that have minimal doctrinal content, and the service kind of becomes something like, well, this is what we could all agree on eventually, which wasn't much. And so we've got lots of singing, a little bit of preaching, and then we all go home.
Yeah, it's sort of discouraging because if you have students of the history of Christianity in even the slightest way, so that they aren't just saying what's most thrilling to me hour by hour or minute by minute, somebody might say, you know, this has been tried before and it didn't go well. It may be thrilling, but its history is not really a very good one at all. And it's the place of compare and contrast the great truths of the reformers with Wesley and Finney and the ones who shifted the true gospel into some kind of internal thing that had to do with what Paul Little used to call a liver shiver.
With only 30 seconds, what was that shift that took place there with Wesley and
It was the shift away from emphasizing the gospel of Christ dying on the cross to a pseudo-gospel that has to do with how affected am I by it. That's not the same.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. We're talking about pietism. If you'd like to do more research on the subject of pietism, this may be the first time, I understand, that you've heard this experiential, legalistic, and individualistic spirituality described under this heading of pietism. Well, you need to get the next edition of the Issues Etc. Journal. It contains an excellent article titled The Problem of Pietism. In this article, you're going to find an easy-to-understand chart on how pietism differs from biblical Christianity. To get that free copy of the Issues Etc. Journal, just call 1-800-737-0172. Call during this break, by the way, 1-800-737-0172, and ask for a free issue of the Issues Etc. Journal. The next issue also contains the cover article that I've written called Church is for Girls, dealing with the feminization of Christianity. 1-800-737-0172. And as always, you're going to find a list of tape and book resources there in the Issues Etc. Journal. We will send you this next issue absolutely free. 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Call now and ask to receive a complimentary copy of the Issues Etc. Journal. 1-800-737-0172. When we come back, more with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, Professor of Systematic Theology and Christian Apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California. We're talking about pietism. He's also a co-host of the White Horse Inn radio program. We'll be talking about worship in the pietistic church. When we come back, also, what's being sung, what's being preached there, and why is this harmful to Christian faith? We'll be right back. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus speaks the words, "Go, make disciples by baptizing and teaching." What did Jesus give the church to teach? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is Discourses in Matthew, Jesus Teaches the Church. Discourses in Matthew is $29.99 plus shipping and handling. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Discourses in Matthew, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, or go online to our website, issuesetc.org, and look under the What's New section for more information and a way to order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Discourses in Matthew, Jesus Teaches the Church, by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. David Scher.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking to Dr. David Scher, author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Discourses in Matthew, Jesus Teaches the Church. Dr. Scher, what is unique about Matthew's Gospel?
It reflects the way Jesus thought and which he spoke. The most difficult phrases in the New Testament to understand are in the Gospel of Matthew. There has been more written on the Sermon on the Mount than any other section of the Bible. There's a certain puzzle in them, and they have been understood chiefly as law. I take a different approach to them. They are descriptions, they are present realities, and they are primarily realities which are already present in Christ. They set up a category which he alone can fill. And the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, may be the most profound words that have ever been spoken. Here is Jesus' own self-understanding of the one who before God is completely impoverished. He does not demand anything from God. I think it comes to a conclusion in the words of dereliction from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He is the one who is completely impoverished before God, makes no claims upon God, and by that he earns our redemption.
So the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel are first and foremost Jesus' self-description.
Yes, self-description. And they are then become self-description of Christians as they are in Christ. The eighth Beatitude resembles the first Beatitude, because in the first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the eighth Beatitude, blessed are you when you are persecuted on account of righteousness' sake, because of them is the kingdom of the heavens. And then comes the reference to Christians being persecuted. Blessed are you when men say all kinds of evil against you and persecute you. Matthew is writing to people who are becoming Christians, and they're living in a situation of persecution, which very much resembles the persecution of Christ. I think this is an element which is lost to the church today.
To learn more about our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Discourses in Matthew, Jesus Teaches the Church, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
God calls men of all ages to serve as his pastors.
Professor Rick Neufer, coordinator of the Alternate Routes to Ordination at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
I am privileged to work with many older men who desire to serve the Lord in the ordained ministry. The Alternate Routes program provides a way in which experienced laymen, teachers, principals, DCEs, and other commissioned ministers can receive seminary training in a shorter period of time than in the Master of Divinity program. Although no degree is awarded in the Alternate Routes program, Alternate Routes students still serve a vicarage as part of their program and receive all the theological education they will need for ordination. The churches of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are filled with people of all ages. Thus, the church needs pastors of all ages. Have you ever thought about the pastoral ministry but have said, I am too old? Think again.
Concordia Theological Seminary, www.ctsfw.edu. Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss worship music with Rod Rosenblatt's colleague at the White Horse Inn, Dr. Mike Horton. Have you noticed how contemporary Christian music avoids terms like sin, like death, like sorrow? Are we living in a church that increasingly, Sunday after Sunday, refuses to face the music? We'll talk about it next week on Issues, Etc. with Mike Horton. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the weeks ahead on Issues, Etc., go to our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there at the website, you can read several articles on the issue of pietism, issuesetc.org. Rod, what would be the thumbnail outline of an emphasis in the typical sermon in a pietistic church?
Well, there's certainly going to be some kind of emphasis on repentance and whether it's a genuine repentance. It starts out self-centered. In what, if you think about it, is an extremely threatening way. Have I genuinely repented? I might think I've repented, but have I really genuinely repented? And a lot of stuff surfaced later on in the Second Great Awakening, where if you hadn't really cried enough, or if you hadn't been miserable for long enough, probably you were faking it. Now, if you hadn't repented, you probably didn't believe in Jesus genuinely either. So it starts out subjectively, and it sort of keeps going that way. There's going to be an emphasis instead of on imputed righteousness and justification on the basis of Christ's work outside of you dying on the cross and bleeding. It's replaced with an emphasis on regeneration, being born again, and making progress in the Christian life by means of the Holy Spirit. that is not unique in Christian history. What's almost unique in Christian history is instead what Luther said, the Bible is about rescue, and it's about somebody who did it without us really being involved in it. We were just opposed to it. But there will be a lot of emphasis on regeneration. Have you been genuinely converted? Have you thought you're born? Have you imagined you're born again, or are you really born again? And is there enough in your life that you can tell that by the evidence of what your life is like that you really were born again? And if you haven't taken a look at this, you really should take a look at it because you might be fooling yourself.
So we've used this term before, the barometer or the way of measuring whether or not you've been truly born again, and it sounds like there's a different definition of that working as well, always comes back to, well, are you producing works?
Sure. And emphasis on baptism was depressed, and emphasis on confirmation and conversion was lifted up. Emphasis on the Lord's Supper was depressed, and instead you found more emphasis on individual Bible study and prayer for each other and the Christian life and the sort of things we find encouraged in small groups. Now, it isn't as if those things are intrinsically wrong. That's not it. It's that if the center of emphasis becomes me, it is not anymore Reformation Christianity.
I can hear the pietistic pastor saying, look, all I'm trying to do with this kind of preaching, with the emphasis on spiritual and moral progress in the Christian, is just keep Christians from being lazy.
Sure.
Because if you preach the cross too much, you're going to make them lazy, or you'll keep them as infant Christians. And I want them to grow up. How do you respond?
It's always been the claim through the history of the church that those who are talking about the sufficiency of Christ's cross and the grace of God there are going to be willy-nilly and wet spaghetti about the Christian life. And ironically, if you follow the outline in Romans, it's exactly the opposite. As it goes from 3, the whole world condemned before God, to 4, salvation simply by faith, Abraham and his faith being reckoned as if it were righteousness, to 5, and then in 6, Paul knows what his critic is going to ask at 6:1. He knows it. He's never been to Rome, but he writes it because he knows what it's going to cause. Somebody's going to say, are you saying then that we should sin more, that grace would abound the more? And Paul answers, may it never be, God forbid, and then tells why. As you read through 6 and 7, you find that the way of giving up on progress and looking solely to Christ's merits is the only way, ironically, that we're going to get any strength to actually fight the fight of the Christian life.
What does pietism do with the work, the person and work of the Holy Spirit?
Well, for the most part, the emphasis is on creating or helping us to make the moral progress that Christianity is really about. Christianity, down deep, is not about Christ on the cross. It's down deep about what Christ on the cross does in remaking us.
According to pietism.
Yeah, according to pietism. The real action is what the cross does in me. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to be converted and is the one who gives us the urging to a deeper Christian life and a more disciplined life of prayer and a stress more on knowledge of Scripture. I mean, in many ways, they said at the very beginning, don't think for a minute we're denying anything in Lutheran Orthodoxy. We're not. That was the claim.
What is the biblical teaching on the Holy Spirit, if not those things? Because I imagine the listener is saying that's what the Holy Spirit does.
The Holy Spirit does do that. But when you look in John 14 through 16, you find that when Jesus promises him, he says, now when he comes, this one like me that I'm going to send to you, he's going to speak of me. I'm going to be the subject. He is going to take what is mine and give it to you. This Holy Spirit's job is to point to Christ, and the Reformers said, in a particular way, Christ outside of us dying for us as enough to save us. Now, that may sound really simple, but it's against every single cell in our body, that somehow something outside of us is going to save us without our participating in it somehow to help it. We are against it. from inside, but the gospel is, I am going to save you solely by what I do for you and outside of you.
Or call in number 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Gary listens in St. Paul, Minnesota on KKMS. Gary, you're first. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, thank you for the opportunity. I hear that your guest speaking against pietism, and I believe I come from that background, and it's I'm reacting to it because there's plenty to say, the scriptures have to say about the process of sanctification and us becoming more and more Christ-likeness and our responsibility to be in that process, cooperating with that process. So I guess I don't quite see how that squares with what your guest is saying.
All right. Thank you very much, Gary.
It's true. He's right. The scriptures do talk about growth in Christ in various ways. But when I grew up in it, that emphasis, I lost Christ in it. I didn't plan to. It just happened. I started to concentrate more and more on those imperatives in the New Testament. You know, do this and do that. And I lost Christ. Christ in his saving office got lost. I didn't plan that to happen. Probably the pastor didn't plan that to happen. But in pietism, it really happens easily. That you see your conversion as the beginning of something, and then your emphasis is, you don't need that anymore. The gospel caused you to be converted, and you don't need that anymore. Now you're to concentrate on your growth. And it is a surefire way for many of us to end up unbelievers.
This emphasis on becoming more Christ-like is certainly one that, as you said, that is found in Scripture.
Sure it is.
But it seems to me that that when the New Testament sets forth what it is that brings about the Christ-like life, it is always looking outside one's self, not taking one's moral or spiritual temperature constantly, but looking outside oneself to the only thing that makes us Christ-like, Christ himself.
Yes, and that is not intuitive. That's counter-intuitional. My pastor has to preach that into me each Sunday, because if I look down inside of me, I'm going to resonate with all the imperatives in the New Testament about prayer, about Scripture, about progress, about dedication, about all those things. That's where I will go by nature. And my pastor needs to tell me, especially if that breaks me, that Christ is enough in dying for me, though my Christian life doesn't measure up and may not, even before I die, Christ's death is enough to save.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. We're talking about pietism. Well, here's a good example. People read those first chapters of Matthew and they find these famous words, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who are meek, they will inherit the earth. And they mistakenly believe that those words that Christ speaks are about them. Well, that's us, isn't it? We're supposed to be striving to be more poor in spirit and more meek and all the things that the Beatitudes lay out for us. Well, in our Issues, Etc. book of the month for January, a different view of those words and of Matthew's gospel entirely, one that does not put the emphasis or the focus upon you, but upon Christ. Those Beatitudes, in those words, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth, Jesus is first and foremost describing himself. He's the only one that fits that category that he sets up. He's the only one who is pure in heart. And it does, in time, describe us, but only through him, the one who fulfilled those words, the one who, when he spoke, blessed are the poor in spirit, was describing first and foremost himself. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for January is called Discourses in Matthew. Jesus teaches the church. You can find out more about the book at our website, issuesetc.org. You can order it by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday, 1-800-325-3040. The book's $29.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. When you call, make sure you mention Issues, Etc. And our book of the month for January, Discourses in Matthew, 1-800-325-3040.
For sinners only, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
What's the relationship between the Oprah Winfrey Show and Pop American Christianity? How have psychology, emotionalism, and feminism left the church unmanned? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues Etc. journal titled Church is for Girls. And you can get a free complimentary copy of the Next Issues Etc. journal by calling our resource line 1-800-737-0172. Plus, Pastor Tim Pauls has written an article titled The Problem of Pietism. Should subjective feelings trump objective truth? Find out with the Next Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Vicar Stephen Parks came to a Christ-centered understanding of baptism and the Lord's Supper. 1-800-737-0172. If you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. Here's our mailing address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Here's our resource number, 1-800-737-0172. You can use either of those to get a complimentary copy of the Next Issues Etc. journal, or to join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly donor program. Now, we hope to have 125 Reformation Club members by Easter. We exceeded our goal of 100 to 107 by the end of the year, and by Easter we'd like to have 125 members of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Rod, back to the phones. Let's talk with Tim, who listens here in St. Louis on KSIV. Tim, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, guys. How are you tonight?
Very well.
Hopefully I can say what I want to say and it actually makes sense. But my comment or question kind of is, when people say that they're the ones that come to Christ and it's by their own will, my question is, in Romans 7, Paul affirms that when he willed to do good, evil was always present with him. So I was wondering how, basically, how can there be evil present when you're coming to Christ?
Okay, that's a great question, Tim, and thank you for that. Rod, can we sort this out for him?
Well, it's always mixed. If we hear some kind of foggy preaching that says that we've got to do something to come to terms with Jesus and his claim on us, and his cross's claim, it's perfectly understandable that somebody understands somehow then that they have to do this. There's an urgency in the Greek about it. Do it definitively and do it now. But then it falls to the pastor to go to many other scriptures so that the person discovers gradually that actually he was being moved into the Christian faith, into salvation by God the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that actually his part in it was resisting and the gift was given to him anyway. I just don't know how you can tell people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ without the imperative, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to take some Christian education after that to say, what it looked like to you really wasn't what was going on. God was graciously drawing you one-sidedly to Jesus. He did it that way.
Chris is calling from San Francisco. She listens out there on KFAX. Chris, welcome to Issues Etc.
So the movie about that feast, and there are some Norwegian pietists, the pastor and his two daughters, and then a French woman prepares a beautiful meal for them.
Yes.
And that's always been an unsatisfying movie for me because the French woman just represented sort of the sensuality of food. And I wondered how the speaker would say that the pietist women's lives could be changed other than food, because that doesn't really satisfy the spiritual aspect.
That's a very good question, Chris.
Yeah, it really is. And it is a very interesting movie. The reason I'm sort of laughing, and you can hear it in the background, is I grew up there. That was what I grew up in, where the food was gray and gruel. It's really symbolic. That lady who comes and spends a fortune to give those Danes living up in that gray fishing village this wonderful seven-wine dinner. One of the major women is named Philippa, and the other one is Martina. It's Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon. And what has happened there is that life has grown totally gray under Pietism, and comes a sort of a symbolic way of saying a free great wedding feast, and they're all suspicious of it. What that is a presentation of the richness of the free gift of Lutheran Christianity in Christ, and they don't recognize it. They're so far from it that when it's described, it looks threatening and foreign and counterfeit and suspicious. And actually, what it is the real thing coming into their gray world.
Ed is listening in Minnesota, Burnsville, Minnesota, on KKMS. Ed, welcome.
Hi, thanks. I wanted to ask Rod to describe how growth really happens in the Christian life. I've sort of come to the conclusion that I think a lot of what goes on in churches to get people to grow is just manipulation.
Yes.
And, you know, I want to say, please, if you want us to grow, give us the gospel and the Lord's Supper.
Amen, brother.
Ed, thank you.
Yeah, amen. It is not what we think. It's the old way. It's the boring way. It's the way that doesn't interest us. It has to do with the pastor absolving us, giving us the Lord's Supper and telling us that our sin is forgiven, with him preaching Christ to us in all of his saving office, as saving even Christians who aren't making it. And ironically, out of all of that freedom comes growth in sanctification. It just doesn't seem to us that that ought to be the way it is, but it is.
Rod, is it you that have used that analogy that the farmer, when he has planted his good seed, doesn't stand out on the edge of the field cajoling the plants to grow?
It's not mine. I've heard it before. I'd like to take credit for it, but somebody else can. But it's right.
Listening in Sunnyvale, California on KFAX, JC, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, you know, I think there's a misreading of James where, you know, where it says, show me your faith and I'll show you my faith by my works. That really points to the work of Christ, doesn't it?
Thank you, JC. Rod?
Well, it's always difficult. I guess the best answer I've heard is that what the problem there in the area that James was writing to was a bunch of people who were proud they weren't doing anything. And James writes and shakes their birdcage and says, how in the world do you expect anybody to know you're a Christian when they don't know what doctrine is? The only thing they've got to go by is what you're doing. So realize that if you're proud you're not doing anything, you're almost useless in the area where you're living. They don't judge doctrine. They just watch what you do. And that's about the best I can do with it.
And I would just simply note this, that James rightly diagnoses the problem. When there are no works, he says the real problem is a lack of faith.
Yeah.
If you want works, what you do is you engender faith by preaching the Christ who is the object of faith. A final couple questions here, Rod.
Uh-huh.
What do you say to the Pharisee listening who thinks that each and every day they are making that progress? They're getting better and better in each and every way.
Oh, dear. Paul says to his fellow Jews, you who love the law, have you not read the law? Anybody who figures that they're pulling this off needs to read the law in its severity again. There is no grading on the curve. It is just absolute. One failure in your whole life, and you are justly condemned forever. There is nobody who's going to be able to pass this test with the Holy Spirit within them or without. It isn't going to be that you can measure up and look down your nose on other people. You just aren't in that position. Read the law.
And then to follow up on that, what do you say to the person who has given up trying to please God and they've gone into where you were?
Talk to somebody who will describe Christianity not as a system of morals, but as news about what happened one afternoon when Jesus died, and isn't trying to improve your morals and doesn't believe that Christianity is basically about morals. Talk to somebody like that. The two guys who talked to me had Lutheran backgrounds, but when I crossed over into Missouri Synod and read Franz Pieper's Christian Dogmatics, it was like crossing over Jordan to me, because there weren't the moral lessons at the end of each chapter.
Folks, we're coming to you live this Sunday night, January the 23rd. We will continue to take your phone calls on the subject of pietism in the next hour, 1-800-730-2727. Call during this break. We have some free phone lines, 1-800-730-2727. The best callers will receive Rod Rosenblatt's booklet, Christ Alone, 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll be taking phone calls and email in the next hour. Be sure to tune in live and listen to the next hour on the internet. Issuesetc.org is our website. When you get there, click on the Listen Online link, and you can listen to the next hour live. 1-800-730-2727. Call during this break. 1-800-730-2727. The best callers and emailers, that free book from Rod Rosenblatt, Christ Alone, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. There is one hope, and when we set our hope upon ourselves, even to the smallest degree, we rob ourselves of the comfort that comes through the all-sufficient life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And more than that, we not only rob ourselves of the comfort, if we're really hoping for that life that is more Christ-like, we're also robbing ourselves of that. The only way that that Christ-like life is found, the only place it is found, is in Christ himself. This is why Paul can say, look, it's no longer I who live, but in me, Christ. And Christ alone lives. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.